Tuesday mornings, I have the privilege of teaching a seniors Bible class. This particular winter season, we have been going through the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, and we record these sessions. They're not digitally or expertly produced. They are just a raw cut of the Bible being taught to truly a group of hungry, godly saints. On this particular occasion, we felt it beneficial to release early one of these sessions. In 2 Peter chapter number 2, we deal with apostasy, Catholicism, Satanism, and some of the most dangerous and sinister end time realities. We are making this available on the Soul Trap because we think it has bearing and connection to all that we do. Please forgive some of the disruption. Please forgive some of the raw material and raw data as it comes across. But please do heed and listen very closely to 2 Peter chapter 2 and what we are facing.
The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
Second Peter chapter 1. I don't think I finished chapter 1 last week. I think we got down through there, and if I'm not mistaken, let me put this on. If I'm not mistaken, I think we got down right around verse number 15, 16. We talked about fables. I'm not sure that I got much further. Did I get much further than that, or is that about where we were? Made a note of 17. That's a good one to make a note of. So we're going to pick up right there in 17. And when we're going to get through chapter 2 today, because it really, chapter 2 doesn't lend itself at all to being broken up. Now, sometimes in reference Bibles, there'll be different notes in there, but really the entire chapter is one flow. So remember last week, if I remember correctly, last week we talked about how that 1 Peter has to do with, that's okay, that's all right. 1 Peter has to do with the suffering of a Christian. Going through trials, going through error, going through that kind of thing. 2 Peter has to do with the apostasy that's going to set in. And remember we talked about that a little bit, about the dispensations. I think I put it on the whiteboard. Every dispensation ends in apostasy, and so will this one. And so Peter is foreshadowing that, to use a literary term. He is foreshadowing what is coming. Now, Paul is going to address that in 2 Timothy more with the people. Peter is going to address that with the teachers. Jude is going to address that with the entire system. Just the entire thing is collapsing. So we're transitioning out of 2 Peter chapter 1 into chapter 2. And he does this by drawing a firm stand on what should be our bedrock in times of apostasy. Now, if you want to know what a definition of apostasy, it means to fall away from the truth. But a biblical example of apostasy is found in the end of the book of Judges, and in Proverbs, where it says, in Proverbs it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Doesn't say there's a way which seems wrong, but they do it anyway. That's rebellion. It says there's a way which seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The second thing is at the end of Judges when it says, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is apostasy. Doing what you feel, doing what you think. And we even talked about that with fables. Do you remember I gave you the illustration of people will begin to tell you their story rather than what does the Bible actually say? So Peter now is going to say, look, your source of information, your source of foundation, and your source of consolation for that matter is the Word of God. And look at what he says in verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor. He's talking about Jesus. And in your notes out to the side in your Bible, you can write Matthew 17. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus went up on the Mount and literally just sort of pulled back the earthly veil and allowed them to see him in his full glory. And it says, for he received from God the Father honor, glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So he's talking about that in Matthew 17. Now watch verse number 19. we have also a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, Peter said, I could tell you, I was an eyewitness. I saw Jesus. I saw him not just in this life, but I saw him in his glory and radiance. And for that matter, he saw him in his resurrected body. But Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What you have in your hand is more powerful than the experiences that Peter experienced. Notice what he says, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. What's the Bible say in the book of Psalms about the Bible? The Bible, it is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. It is light. Light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first. Now this, if you don't have anything underlined in the New Testament, you must have this underlined. You need to have this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nobody has the right to say, well, you interpret it one way and I interpret it another way. Have you ever heard somebody say something like that? When I was up in North Carolina and we were at the quote-unquote Bigfoot conference there, we were standing there and people were coming by and it was really cool. They would tell me their story and I would listen to them and I'd say, well, listen, I said, it's amazing. I like the way you're talking about something that nobody's ever seen. You don't have any real empirical proof. Let me tell you about something that I haven't seen. And I would transition into the gospel. We talked. There was a guy that came up and his name was Randy. I'm not going to use his last name, but his name was Randy. And we were talking, and he was one of those guys when he walked up that he just knew everything about everything. You could just see it. You know, and he was going on and on. I'd try to talk to him, and whenever I'd give him an answer, he was like, oh, okay, and then go on. So he had like this great question like Christianity had never heard before. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, from his sister. Oh, well, and no, not oh, you know, I just undercut one of your great foundations for denying the faith, and so you got to address that, you know, but he didn't. And finally he said, well, look, he said, you see the Bible one way and I see it another way. And I pulled out my phone and I said, Randy, read that verse for me right there. And he goes, yeah. He goes, well, see, that's what it means. He goes, I guess nobody has an interpretation. I was like, no. I said, Randy, did you pass like second grade reading? I mean, it's not what it says. What it's saying is that there's no private interpretation. There is one clear interpretation of the Scripture. Now, we might not understand it fully, and there might be some nuances to what we're doing as far as like historical data or devotional, but you don't get to say, well, I see it this way and someone else sees it that way. It is exactly what it says, the way it says it. There is no private interpretation. And he goes on and says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but you're seeing that more and more today. Scripture's real clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I believe it's chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible is clear about women and their place in the ministry of the word in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, the Bible says, I will not have a woman teach, nor to usurp authority in the church. It's crystal clear. Why is that a problem today? Why is that a question today? Well, it's because everybody has their own private interpretation. And usually your private interpretation suits what you like. Very rarely does somebody come up with their own private interpretation that undercuts their own position. So the fact of the matter is, we're living in that day when everybody is doing right in their own eyes. And Peter's saying, no. You don't get to have a private interpretation. What the Bible says, it says, let it be. And the reason that he's going to hit that so hard is because of chapter 2, verse 1, where we're going to really jump in. Why is that so important? Why would he say first? Notice, actually, back in verse number 20, he says, knowing this first. Why does he address Scripture first and that principle? Because of what you're going to see in chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets. Now, you have a chapter heading there. Everybody have a chapter 2 there? Okay, but there's really not a big break in the train of thought there. It's not like he's starting a new one. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But, He's connecting it. But, conjunction, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now that is both for us in the dispensation of the church, it is also a tribulation doctrinal statement. They're not bringing right now in this dispensation swift destruction. When the tribulation is going on, it will be swift destruction just around the corner. Does that make sense? Right now it's not, but the principle holds true. Now notice what the damnable heresy is, even denying the Lord. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, go home and Google on YouTube, pull up YouTube, Joel Osteen talking, I believe it was with Larry King, are Muslims going to hell? And I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically the question. Can a Muslim, he says, well, I just don't want to get into it. I believe that there's many different ways to get to heaven. That is a damnable heresy, denying the Lord. Yeah. Jesus clearly said there is one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we're not talking about something that's odd and out. It's right there in plain daylight. And notice, if you hold your place, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Maybe one of the most underrated, underappreciated verses of Scripture, maybe in the Pauline epistles. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I want you to see this, and most people just read past this, but they don't think about, you know, and let me take just a minute and teach you, when you're reading, don't get caught up in I got to get through the Bible in a year stuff. It's good to get through the Bible at least once, but don't just read and understand. Read and think about the consequences of what you just read. What's the import of this verse? If this verse is true, what does it actually mean in real life? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Look at what this says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Everybody there?
Yeah.
Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, verse 13, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now think about the ramification of what's being said. They are false apostles, deceitful workers. In other words, they know what they're doing. They're not accidental Christians that got off into something. They're false apostles, false doctrine, deceitful workers, intentionally making themselves look like Christians. Right? Verse number 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, for everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. God has a church, Satan has a church. God has his scriptures, Satan has his scriptures. God has his ministers, and that text right there tells you that these are ministers of Satan. Now, can somebody accidentally become a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is that a calling and a preparation and a training? I'm asking a silly question. It's rhetorical. Absolutely. You have to surrender to that call and be involved in that. The same thing is true here. These are ministers, and look at what it says. No great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That is one of the most underrated passages of scriptures in the New Testament dispensation, because that tells you that running side by side with the truth, there are people that are intentionally, by design, trying to deceive the true Christians and followers of Christ. That's a heavy consequence if those verses be true. So go back to 2 Peter and let's look at this again. He says they're going to deny the Lord and bring upon themselves, I believe, in a tribulation context, swift destruction. And verse number 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. These false Christians have run Christianity into the ground. They're the ones that give Christianity a bad name. in the world. And believe me, it is not the quote-unquote hellfire and damnation preacher that gives Christianity a bad name. It is the Joel Osteens and those that come along, and I'm harping on him, but you could fill in a lot more. And so you have that, and watch how cutting edge this next verse is. And through covetousness, they're going to tap into the covetousness of the people. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Christianity is big business. Back in 2 Peter chapter 2. I might have said 3. 2 Peter 2. They will make merchandise of you. Now look at that again. He's warning you of what's coming. In the previous chapter, he ended by saying, there's no private interpretation. The Word of God is your final authority. Yes or no? Why would he say that? Because there are teachers coming. And when they come, they're going to deny the Lord. They're going to run the truth into the ground. And ultimately, they're going to make merchandise of you. And that's why you have somebody like Kenneth Copeland who says, hey, I've got to have a brand new G5 or whatever, $30 million plane so that I can fly. You've got the prosperity gospel. But I'm going to hit something here that I don't think you hear hit near as much. But there's not any more branch of religion that is any more merchandising, any more money-oriented, and any more pernicious than the Roman Catholic Church. The Vatican City has its own bank, has its own money. It's the only church in the world that has national delegates, ambassadors to it at Vatican City. And I believe right here that the Apostle Peter is hitting that. And I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not going to get into it. It's too deep. Maybe I'll do this. I am going to do it on a Sunday night. Coming up in about a month, we're going to do a Sunday night keynote when I do the video. And I'm going to talk to you about the history of the Jesuits and their activity even now. But you would be surprised if I were to put a list. You would be surprised if you turned on 88.1, just your Christian music station. You'd be surprised at how many of those singers, artists, are Catholic. How many? There's a song, and I'm trying to think of it right off the bat. It's a very popular song. It came out years ago. Not Amazing Love. Oh, something very popular came out. Roman Catholic. Artist, Roman Catholic, the whole thing. You would be surprised at the infiltration. If I were to put a list up of the major universities in the United States of America run by Jesuit and Catholics, you would be shocked at the amount of Catholic and Jesuits involved in American government. It is stunning the number that it is. So what Paul's saying there is, or Peter is saying here, is that this religion, whether it's Catholicism or Joel Osteen or any of that prosperity gospel, it's going to be a horrible thing, and you better have the light of truth to guide you. Right? And notice what he says, whose judgment now long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It's coming. So you can see now he's kind of, remember we said early on that Peter's going to have one foot in our dispensation and one foot at times. And so you can see now that he's getting there into that tribulation. And watch what he says in verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, that cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live godly. And what he's doing is he's saying, listen, in essence, if God judged these angels, and God judged Noah's day, and God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, what do you think is going to happen to this crowd right here? It's going to come. Now for us, it's still a little ways away. If you're reading this about 2 or 3 years in the tribulation, you're seeing that this thing is coming real close. That's why he's saying, hold on, don't quit, hold out. It's not that far away. Now, let me just stop here and give you a little something. In the tribulation period, signs and wonders will be important for you to follow. The Jewish calendar will be important for you to follow. He's going to tell you exactly when these things are going to happen. For us as a church, they're not. Jesus could come today or he could come 100 years from now. There's nothing that's going to set that. But once somebody's in the tribulation period, then it will be very clear what is coming. So he's saying, listen, judgment's coming. And I want you to see something very interesting. He kind of breaks off into a devotional statement in verse 7. He judged in verse 6 Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the rich, wicked. And watch verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them. Now, is that what you and I do today? Amen. Absolutely. We're righteous people dwelling among the wicked. Watch it now. In seeing and hearing. Now, I'm just going to get real practical. In what you were seeing on TV, what you're seeing on Facebook, what you're seeing on computer, and what you hear when you get in and turn on the radio, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You got to be careful. You can live among them, but you got to make sure that you're in them, not them in you. Make sense? It begins to wear on your soul. Now, hold your place right there and turn back to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter in chapter number 2. And look at what it says in verse number 11. Dearly beloved, 1 Peter 2 verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So, it is important. It's a funny thing. Quite a while back, we got rid of our cable. Quite a while back. And we have Netflix and a few other things that we like to watch. But it's amazing how not having access to 24-hour a day, 7-day a week cable news will free your soul up. It really is. The other thing that's interesting is I cut down on my news intake. So I designated time when I do. And what's interesting now I find myself is that when I go on, if you go on, it's constantly like if you just right now I'm sitting here and I'm pulling up the Drudge Report and it's horrible. You know, it's and they splash things on there. The other day I pulled it up, the Drudge Report, and it said another dead as Corona strikes again in Washington. I thought, my goodness alive, what happened? Well, it was a guy in his mid to late 70s who already had underlying issues and problems like that. And I'm not saying that he deserved to die, but they made it kind of sound like this person was walking down the street, got Corona, 30 minutes later they were dead, right? That stuff wars on our soul, wars on our soul. You got to be careful about vexing yourself with the world and doing that. So that's what Peter says. Look back at 2 Peter 2. Notice what he says in verse 9. I like this. 2 Peter 2 verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now he's talking there about more tribulation, but that's true in day-to-day life. The Lord knows how to deliver you, whether you're in the hospital, whether you're going through a trial, whatever it is. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Okay? So Peter's saying, listen, seems like things aren't going good right now, but God's got it under control and he knows how to handle his judgment. Now we're going to take a real turn, and here is where it gets really interesting. And I'm going to go down a little bit of a rabbit hole with you guys because I can. So, and you can take it. You're big boys and big girls. The Bible said that Judas was a man and that Judas had an earthly father. We know that. The very name, Judas Iscariot. Judas, a man of Iscariot. We understand that. It also says in John chapter number 6 that Jesus says, have not I chosen you, and one of you is a devil. Not filled with a devil, is a devil. When Judas died in the book of Acts, Peter said, he went to his own place. Didn't say he went to hell, said he went to his own place. Well, what is his own place? Well, the scripture calls the Antichrist the son of perdition. There's only one other person in the Bible with the title son of perdition. That's Judas. Okay? There's something odd about Judas. Is he a man? Yes, seems to be. Is he something else? Also? Seems to be. Now hold that thought in your mind, because in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we just read that there were ministers of Satan transforming themselves. That word is a very important word. Transforming themselves into the ministers of the gospel, basically, I'm paraphrasing. Just like Satan, who is can transform himself into an angel of light. Now, in 2 Peter chapter number 2, the Bible is talking about false teachers. These false teachers are not accidental wayward Christians. You can have a Christian who they one time believed in maybe in the rapture, then they got confused or they got led the wrong way and they don't believe in that anymore. You can have a Christian that maybe went to a church, a charismatic church, and they got taught about speaking in tongues. Or you might have a dear saint that is watching Creflo Dollar or one of them on and says, well, I want to be a blessing and so I'm going to give. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about in the Christian world, on the pyramid scale, at some point, up here where that all-seeing eye goes, at some point at the height of this, there are ministers and false teachers who actually are not doing it out of confusion. They're actually going home going, got them again. It's an intentional thing. That's what the scripture said. That's not what we're saying. That's what the scripture said. So Peter is going to begin to walk a line here. And what you'll find is that just like with Judas, you could say, well, he's man, but man, he's something else. These teachers, you, as we're about to read, you can see that, well, these are regular teachers, they're false teachers, but man, are they something else? You understand where we are? So let's tread down through here and look at what he says. Look at what it says in verse number 10. But chiefly them that walk in the flesh. Is that what it says? After the flesh. In the lust of uncleanness. Now look at what they do. They despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Hold your place and turn to the book of Jude, chapter number 1. Only chapter 1. Notice what it says in Jude 1, verse number 4. For there are certain men, let's back up, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unaware. You don't creep in by accident. You creep in so as not to be detected. They know what they're doing. Crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jude follows a very similar pattern. In verses 5, 6, and 7, he talks about the angels and Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? You see it there? If you see it, give me an amen or oh me or something, okay? Now watch verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Do you see the connection there? There's something strange about these guys, about these teachers, because they're being connected with angels and Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're not accidentally leading the flock astray. They're intentionally creeping in like the subtlety of Satan to try to shear off as many and cause as much as they can damage. Do you see that? I want you to understand that's not Pastor Tillis' opinion. You can't creep into something unless you're intentionally trying to do that. So go back to 2 Peter. That's what he's saying. They are not afraid, in verse 10, to speak evil of dignities. They run the, and this is a practical thing now. They run biblical authority into the ground. They undo the biblical authority. Children don't have to learn from their parents now. Wives are not under subjection to their husband. Churches are not under the leadership of the pastor. It's just ripping authority completely away. Now, you want a cross-reference that's very interesting now? Remember, we're talking about two trains here. We'll write down 2 Samuel chapter number 15, verse number 23. Saul is a type of the Antichrist in the Bible. David is a type of Jesus. Saul is a type of Antichrist. And the Bible said that Saul rebelled against God. He rebelled. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of, is it murder? Thievery? He could have chosen any kind of sin to associate rebellion with. But rebellion is as the sin of, if you know it, say it with me, witchcraft. Do you see the spirit world connection there? Now you come all the way forward some 3,000 years later, and Peter's saying, these guys that are going to come in and these false teachers, one of the marks of them is they're going to despise dignities and dominions. They'll want you to follow them, but not anyone else. And there's no greater authority in your life than this book. Than this book right here. Don't worry about what this book says. Worry about what I'm saying. That's what they're going to do. Does that make sense? So let's go on. Look at what happens now, verse 12. Now it gets even, or verse number 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Verse 12. But these, very odd phrase here, as natural brute, what?
Beasts.
Who are these that he's talking about? The false teachers. What does he say? As natural brute beasts. Now, did you know that a cherubim is referred to in the Bible as a beast? But you don't see God referring to man as a beast. The closest thing you come to that would be Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon when he was cursed by God and spent how many years living like an animal and a beast? Seven. You see how this thing kind of interwove? We're not seeing anything that says this is what it is. But boy, you have to wonder during the tribulation if there's not going to be some more light. What are they going to be dealing with during the tribulation? Now, especially when you start tying that in with the fact that in Revelation chapter number 2 and 3, God speaks, or the Spirit speaks, Jesus speaks, unto the angel of the church. Are there going to be angelic beings that are here assisting during that? Possibly so. Well, if you've got angelic beings, which are in verse number 11, what have you got going on in verse number 12? You see what's happening? So what I'm saying is that when you turn on the TV and you see somebody, you have to look at, take for instance the Pope. When you look at him and you start looking at this, you have to ask yourself, is that man just confused? Because if he believes what he claims to believe, he believes he's the vicar of God. He believes that he is the mediator between God and men, which is absolutely contrary to Scripture. When you bow down and kiss his ring, you are not being subjected to papal authority. You are surrendering yourself. He is your authority. That is exactly opposite of whatever happens in the Bible. Whenever somebody started to kneel down, they know, stand up, I'm a man like you. Makes sense? But not in his mind. So is he just confused? Or is he intentionally one of these bad guys that have crept in? Do you see where we're going? Is this making sense to you? If it is, give me a minute. Okay, so let's go through. Let's keep going. Watch what happens. Verse number 12, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they, now watch it, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, now watch this, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They get a kick while they're at church, deceiving you. That's what that says. Look at it again. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. In the back of their mind, they're sitting there going, they don't even know. Now, if you want to get something really, really kind of creepy on you, in your own time, just pull up the word, and I'm going to do it here because you all should have, on your phone now, you all should have your handy-dandy dictionary. When you think of sports, you think of LeBron James and football. Here's what the word sport means. That which diverts and makes merry. It makes them happy to deceive you while they're feasting with you. Now, the other thing is, it goes on, the word signifies both cause and effect, that which produces mirth. Now, have you ever heard me say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible? Only one at a time does the word sport show up in the Bible. Sporting. Have you ever heard somebody say, back in the old days, in the Jane Austen days, he's a sporting man? In the Bible, the king saw Isaac and his bride, Rebekah. And Isaac had lied and said, she's my sister. And he happened to look out across the field one day, and the Bible says he saw Isaac sporting with Rebekah. And he goes, that's not brother and sister. Right? So they were interacting in an intimate way. Yes or no? They were sporting. The Bible says right there that it almost brings, and I don't think I'm stretching anything at all, it brings a sexual-like gratification to these teachers to know that they're deceiving you while they're sitting there having a feast with you. Now that feast right there, if you look at it while they feast with you, that feast is oftentimes interpreted as the love feast or the Lord's Supper. And again, I'm not trying to hit something over and over and over, but you have to ask yourself how many false teachers, as you come through and they tell you they're putting on your tongue the physical body of Jesus and giving you the physical blood of Jesus, which ones of them are these brute beasts that go home with an almost intense sexual gratification and joy? We deceived them again. Do you see what's happening here? So look at it again. So if nothing else, the practical side of it is, that's why if you're really one of God's preachers, you're warning and you're pleading, get in the Bible, stay in the Bible, let the Bible be your guide and your truth. How many times have you heard me say, don't build off of my faith, and if I don't tell you something that lines up in the Bible, don't do it. It's the Word of God, not Pastor Tillis or the Baptist or anything else. It's the Word of God. That's when you know you got a right teacher that's teaching you what the Bible says. All right, so look at what it goes on to say. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. You know why they're unstable? They don't have the foundation of God's Word. They're double-minded. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we may grow up in Him. Not being, let's look at, have you got time? We got time real quick. Ephesians, hold your place there and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4. Look at what this says. This is amazing the way it just dovetails. Look at what it says. What is the job of a pastor, preacher, teacher? Look at what it says in verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to build beautiful welcome centers, rock climbing facilities, to organize the community, to campaign for Donald Trump. No. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ. Why? Or till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now watch verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Watch, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Can you have sleight of men, crafty cunningness, lying in wait by accident? Or is that an intentional design to deceive you? What's the cure for that? Is it attacking them? No, it's teaching you good solid doctrine. It's doing what I'm going to do Wednesday night. I got the whiteboard out. I know you're probably sick of the whiteboard. But on the whiteboard, we're going to take maybe 2 weeks to do it, but I'm going to show you how to get the most out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how to understand those Gospels. What are you looking at when you're reading? I'm going to have you a handout, and you can fill it out. Why? Why don't I spend 7 weeks on having a good marriage? Because I believe that you put the horse in front of the cart. If this is your final, do you know why so many marital counseling fails? It's because they don't do it the way God said to do it. I had somebody come to me the other day, or a while back, and they asked me a question. I said, well, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 5. I said, husbands, love your wives, and I read down through there. And I said, now I understand that your wife, I understand all those kind of problems like that, but I said, you're to love your wife the way that Jesus did. Now, when you weren't doing what you should have done, did Jesus say, that's it, I'm out, I'm going, or did he keep on giving you grace and keep on loving you? And I said, then there it is. I mean, we can have a conversation for 6.5 hours, but you got to go love your wife even as Christ loved you. You need to think about how you were loved and love your wife that way. And they walked out the door, and I don't know how much effect it had, because fundamentally they didn't believe this. Do you understand what I'm saying? So me trying to have a counseling session with somebody isn't going to work unless they understand the doctrine. So go back to 2 Peter. I hope I'm not leading you down a strange path here, but I want you to understand that when you turn on the radio, when you turn on the TV, not everybody that says that they're a Christian is a Christian. And when you're watching, you need to make sure that they line up with God's Word. You need to test them by God's Word. And you need to understand that there are people out there that are trying to mislead you and trying to deceive you. Does that make sense? And so remind me maybe to come back to that in Acts chapter number 17 about testing God's Word, if we get time to come back to that. Okay, so let's keep going. So here they are. They're beguiling unstable souls. And one of them said, double-minded, great statement, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Got to read about him. You got to go to Numbers and read about him. He was a false prophet, intentionally hired to try to curse the nation of Israel. Now, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, there's a great note at the bottom, because the Bible mentions Balaam in three ways: the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. Am I losing you guys? Are you guys still with me? I want to make sure. Yes? Okay. This is fascinating to me, and I hope it is to you. Whenever it's talking about false doctrine here, these false teachers, it connects it with Balaam. And then it says the way of Balaam. And notice what it says in verse number 15. The way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Money, 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 money. But I want to show you something. Look at Revelation chapter number 2. And we'll see the doctrine of Balaam. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos. Pergamos. Now, you wouldn't necessarily know about Pergamos just in your day-to-day life. But there used to be a mystery religion that was centered in Babylon. When the Medo-Persians came and took over Babylon, all of that priestcraft, all of it, moved. And they moved to the city of Pergam, or Pergamos. Okay? That's where that Babylonian priestcraft, the Baal worshippers in the Babylonians. Do you know what Baal worshippers wore? You know what they looked like? They wore long black robes, white around their neck. They would often shave their heads. They were referred to as father. This is just historical. It's just historical data. Moved to Pergamos. Now watch. Verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now notice what it says in verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. What is the doctrine of Balaam? Who taught Balak, that's the king of Moab, to cast a stumbling before the children of Israel. Again, I'm hitting this theme. You don't accidentally cast a stumbling. It was an intentional design to try to trip up the people of God. That's what he's making reference to. In context, that's what's happening today. An intentional design trying to trip up the people of God to make them ineffective. Watch what he did. To eat things sacrificed unto idols. Yes? As they sacrifice to eat things that were just sacrificed unto an idol. What's in every Catholic church somewhere in that sanctuary? Idols, 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 idols. And they're sporting themselves, whether every priest individually or not knows it, they're sporting themselves going, they don't even know, but we know this isn't Mary, this is the goddess Ashtoreth. This is the ancient Babylonian pagan system that we've just transferred over into Christian garb. And they don't know it, but we know it as we sacrifice it to the goddess and then put into your mouth what we tell you is real physical body and real physical blood. Do you see how that's played out? And then what happens in the Catholic Church? Could you imagine if Baptists had the problem of fornication that the Catholic Church does? Could you imagine what would happen? It is rampant. If you study history, the popes were viciously wicked. They had illegitimate children coming out the wazoo. The nunneries, the nuns were originally basically designed to be able to service and to please the priests. It was a mess. And now it has developed even more. What do you have going on in the Catholic Church? Now it's developed into pedophilia. And for the tip of the iceberg that we're aware of, it is far more rampant than it has been. And the Bible told you that that was what was going to come. You can see that if you just open your eyes just a little bit. Can I show you one more example Paul warned you of? Look at 2 Timothy chapter number, 2 Timothy. Now, 1 Timothy. It's some Timothy. We'll figure it out. Yeah, 1 Timothy. Now, I want to be clear. The individual people that are, the Catholic individual people, they don't know. They're not bad people. They're not ugly people at all. And there may even be some, God's grace is bigger than man's foolishness. And there may be some along the way that get saved and it takes them a while to get out of that mess. The individual people I'm talking about, remember now, I'm talking about right up here at the top of the pyramid. Make sense? Your even local parish priest might not fully understand that. But at some point, some of these teachers are exactly what the Bible's saying. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And I'm going to tell you, we might go just a hair over 10, if that's okay, because we've got to get there. All right, 1 Timothy 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Okay, that's talking about believers. How are they going to do that? Giving heed to people that have accidentally gone a wrong way. Seducing spirits and doctrines of, wait a second, what was Judas? Doctrines of devils. Now, do you think that any Christian is going to sit there and watch some red guy with a long tail and horns and a pitchfork teach them? So, Paul's not an idiot and God's not being foolish. Whatever these seducing spirits, notice the sexual connotation, and doctrines of devils, notice the spiritual connotation, it's going to look so good and so right that Paul said there are going to be some that depart from the faith. In this context, it doesn't mean that they'll lose their salvation, but they'll go down ways that they have just departed from the faith. Not their faith in Christ, but the faith, the truth. And notice what it says in verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. That's not accidental. I know I keep hitting this over and over, but the deceit of the Christian today is not accidental. Somebody at the top level is filtering this down intentionally, trying to create an ineffectual body of Christ. And notice what it is. Verse number 3. Does this sound familiar? Forbidding to marry. Can you think of any organization that forbids marriage to a group? Yeah, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Does that sound familiar? When you slow down and let this Bible speak for itself, it begins to tell you about what's really out there on the landscape. Paul said, nobody should forbid you to marry, and nobody ought to command you to abstain from meats. Meats for the body and the body for meats. As long as you pray over it and receive it in thanksgiving, you're not doing anything. And you certainly shouldn't abstain from, command to abstain from being married. So let's go all the way back to 2 Peter. This is why Peter's warning them. In the tribulation, it's going to be on full display. It's going to be on full display. We're seeing it starting right now, and it started really, I think, within the last 100 years. Notice what he says. That's Balaam, who, verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. And if you read the story, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. You have to read the story. Now watch verse number 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the what? Is reserved. Can you give me 1 second real quick? I want to see if I can pull this up for you. And of course, let me see here. Hang on. This is Paula White Mist. Let me see here. Somebody sent this to me just the other day. And I don't know if I can pull it up. No. Paula White just had a message that she preached. And she said that she went to heaven. And she saw God. Now you go home and Google it. Just go home, Paula White goes to heaven, sees God. And as she's talking, it caught my attention because I just read this. She said, I was in heaven and there was a mist. Not a mist in heaven. There's no mist in heaven whatsoever. I don't know where she comes up with that. But what does the Bible say? You wonder sometimes if sometimes they just can't help themselves. That the Lord just gives you a little device. If you knew your Bible, that should have called up. To whom is reserved the mist of darkness? She's lying, and she ain't lying by accident. You don't accidentally say, I went to heaven because you're confused. She's lying intentionally to deceive as many people as she can. And you have to wonder, I don't know, but you have to wonder if she's not one of these teachers that at the end of her conference gets in her limousine and says, got them again, and they paid me to do it. You see what I'm saying? Look at what it says. It goes on. Verse number 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty. You don't need all these rules and regulations. Liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, that right there is a direct tribulation doctrine reference. Because even if you're a Christian and you get out of sorts and you lose your bearing, your latter end is not worse than being lost. It's still better to go to heaven and be saved just by the skin of your teeth than it is not. But in this case, it will be, because if you read Hebrews chapter number 6, you'll find that when once somebody during the tribulation turns away, there is no second chance to go back. And that's why Peter could say it would have been better for them not to have known it. They would still have a shot than to have known the way of truth and turned against it. Does that make sense? All right, so now look at what it says in verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now watch verse 22 and we're through. But here's the kicker. But it has happened unto them. Unto them who? Well, it could be referring to the immediate previous context of these people, but I think it's referring to the them that he's beginning with. Watch what it says. According to the true proverb. Now grab your pen and underline the word dog. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You got a dog and you got a pig. All right, are you ready for a quick little reference here, a quick Bible study? All right, grab Philippians chapter number 2. Page 1259 in the Schofield Reference Bible. Philippians chapter number, let's make it 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to deal with this dog first. That's kind of an odd statement. Have you ever heard of a Christian referred to as a dog? You might say, well, he's a dirty dog. But no, there's something there. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Those are not accidental people. Those are people that are specifically designed to try to trip up the people of God. The concision is the Jewish circumcisers. The evil workers are those that work evil. Beware of dogs. What's a dog? Go all the way back to Psalms 22. And in Psalms 22 is the psalm of Jesus on the cross. Psalms chapter 22. Verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see that messianic psalm there? Psalm 22. Now watch. Verse number 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have set me about. They have gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Do you remember reading in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Any scene where there were bulls up on the mountain of Calvary? There weren't, physically. But what did the children of Israel worship when they came out? They worshipped a golden... And what does the United States of America worship, which is right out front of the New York Stock Exchange? A bull? And what does the Europa woman in the European Union, what does she ride? If you don't know it, a bull. He's telling you there was a spiritual world going on that was gaping at him that you didn't see. Got it? Everybody with me? Wait a second now. Let's keep on going. Verse number 15. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw. Thou didst bring me into the dust of the earth. For what? Do you remember a bunch of dogs being up on Calvary? Not in the physical, but spiritual. Can you think of a spiritual type of a dog that's very, very popular? He was loose in London one time. Werewolf. Huh? For dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands. Look at verse number 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the... Who is an enemy's... Who is a lion's worst natural enemy? A hyena. What are they? Dogs. Paul said, beware of dogs. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. Dogs. Peter said, the dog has returned to his vomit. Now what about that swine? What are Jews not allowed to eat that everybody knows outside of shrimp? Right? Let's go to Mark chapter number 5 and we're through. Mark in chapter number 5. The story of the Gadarene demon-possessed man. He had demons in him running through the tombs. Verse number 9. Jesus said in Matthew, in Mark 5. Did I say Mark or Matthew? Mark 5, verse 9. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now look at that for just a second. These are spiritual demonic beings. Don't send us out of the what? Have you ever heard where Paul said we wrestle not against spiritual beings? flesh and blood, spiritual wickedness, principalities. What do you go down to the property appraiser? What do they call an area? Principality. That was our country. Don't send us out of this country. This is ours. There was a being called the Prince of Greece, another being called the Prince of Persia. There's something terrestrial about these beings. And notice what it says, verse 11. Now there were nigh unto the mountain a great herd of, and verse 12, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the, that we may enter into them. Go back to 2 Peter. Peter starts out by talking about false teachers. And he ends, I think, by talking about dogs and swine. False teachers. That is what the apostasy is going to look like. At the top of the pyramid, an intentional, dedicated, premeditated deception of the people of God. Does that make sense? So why would these people be deceived? And I'm through right here. How could the people of God be deceived? You couldn't really do it in any other time in human history, because the people of God, for the most part, had the Word of God in front of them. When the Pope came up, Luther called Pope the man of sin. They knew who he was. At no time in history was the people of God ever really confused or deluded. I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about the lost world. I'm talking about Christians. Why is there now a great falling away of Christianity? Because this has been taken out of the hands of you. This has been taken out of your hands. And in its stead has been put anything. So you now, Christians now I'm talking, are no longer... The verses I showed you are all there. I didn't hatch these up on the way in this morning. They're all there. Why don't we know about them for years and years and years? Because a lot of those that I read are not there in other versions. Or not as clear. And when these people now no longer have access to a final authority, it's Katie bar the door for anything that wants to be filtered down through. And that's why Paul would say they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Can I take you one more verse? Can you give me one more verse? Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Because you've got to see that. You got to see that. Once it dawns on you, you say, preacher, should I be concerned? Should I have a little bit of distrust about anybody that I hear on the radio? Yes. Should I have a little bit of distrust about anybody I hear on the TV? Yes. Should I have a little bit of distrust about you? Yes. If what I'm preaching doesn't line up with the Word of God, yes. Bible says search the Scriptures and make sure that those things are so. Okay, so look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also. Verse 1, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Are those people saved? No, Paul's saying they're not, but they look it. You see? So look at what he says in verse number 6. And remember what I said about the import of a verse, the ramifications? Verse 6, for of this sort are they which... Oh, there's that word again. You don't creep by accident. You creep so as not to be seen or detected. They creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Who's buying all the books at the Christian bookstore? It isn't the men. Who's buying all the different versions of the Bible trying to figure out how to help their family? It isn't the men. Who are the predominant listeners of Christian radio? It isn't the men. Who is the predominant merchandiser of Christianity today? It isn't the men. Who did Satan attack in the Garden of Eden and question the Word of God? It wasn't the man. Do you see how the thing is all connected? Silly women, notice what it says, leading silly women, and verse number 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You learn and you learn and you learn and you learn and you learn, but you're not finding the truth. And now watch, here's the key that most people miss. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Who are they? Wait, what's Paul connecting these? Have you ever heard of Jannes and Jambres? You're about to, real quick, Exodus chapter 7. I'm so sorry, but if I don't show you this, then you won't be happy the rest of the day. You'll be unfulfilled. Exodus chapter number 7. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Well, we're going to go to Exodus chapter number 7 and look at verse number 10. Everybody there? Exodus 7, verse 10, page 78 in the Scofield Reference Bible. And Moses, verse 10, and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. And they did so as the Lord had commanded. Pharaoh is a type of Satan, a type of the Antichrist. Moses, the prophet of God. And Aaron cast down the rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called wise men and the... of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. That is those magicians. That was their name. What was fighting the contest there? Moses threw his rod down and it turned into something living. They did the same thing. So we can do the same thing. That's pretty intense. What did they do? They had the form of godliness. It looked like the real thing, but it wasn't. I'm not going to take you there because I keep telling you the last one. But go home and read Revelation 13. You know what the Antichrist does? Do you know what Elijah did when he prayed? When Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel, when Elijah prayed, he prayed down on that altar and what fell? What do you think that the false prophet working with the Antichrist does in Revelation 13? He prays and he's able to what? Call fire out of heaven. When the Antichrist and Satan, when Christians are out and they show up, they're not going to look like boogeymen. They're going to look a lot like what we look like. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So what is the solution to the problem? Let this be your guide. Study this, believe this. And if somebody like, I'll give you a perfect example, Joel Osteen. Larry King asked, "What do you think Muslims?" The response to that is, "Larry, what I think is irrelevant. I don't want anybody to go to hell." But the Bible says in John chapter number 14, boom. That's the response to that. Do you see the difference? And that's why Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Live by this. And I'll say this, you close your Bibles. Pray for not just me, but men like Brother Randy and other men out there that are preaching, because the remnant of preachers is getting smaller and smaller and smaller because the truth is getting harder and harder to find. Amen?
If I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I have seized the ripest apple on the tree. The